it working?
All right. We're going to turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33, and we're going to read verses 1 to 16. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time to consider these words that you gave to Moses 3,500 years ago. And we thank you that they're true and reliable. We thank you that they are what we need to hear today. Please give us ears to hear and open our hearts to receive the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's focus our minds now upon this portion of Scripture. We remember, as the background, the golden calf incident, where Israel turned against God, turned away, broke the covenant. And so this passage flows out of that. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Depart. Go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your descendants I will give it.' I will send an angel before you, and I'll drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way.' When the people heard this sad word, they went into mourning, and none of them put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, 'Say to the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people. Should I go up in your midst for one moment, I would destroy you. Now therefore put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what I shall do with you.' So the sons of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward." Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about, whenever Moses went out to the tent, that all the people would arise and stand each at the entrance of his tent and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, 'I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight.' Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I might find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favour in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? Today we're considering the presence of God. In one sense, God is present everywhere. The usual word that we use to describe this is he is omnipresent, present everywhere, or all present. Since his being is infinite, there is no place where God is absent. But in another sense, God is not present everywhere. God is present only where and when he chooses to make himself known or communicates in some way to humans that he is near. This presence of God, this latter presence that we're speaking of, is our highest good. It's a state of blessedness for his people. God's presence is heaven, and his absence is hell. This presence of God is what we have been made for. We've been made to know and exist in this special presence of God. It's what fills our souls with joy, peace, and contentment. It's what really each one of us longs for because we were made for it. And we really only find our fulfillment when we find the presence of God, when we experience the presence of God, when we know the presence of God. So this is our theme today, the presence of God. And there are three points that we're going to see from our passage. The first is the danger of God's presence. The second, the intimacy of God's presence. And then lastly, longing for God's presence. Well, let's work our way through these verses. And the first portion, 1 to 6, the danger of God's presence. As chapter 33 begins, the Lord reiterates a promise that he has made to the people of Israel. He promised to give them the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. And he says to Moses, I will send my angel before you and he will drive out the inhabitants of the land. And so God, in effect, is saying that he will be faithful to what he promised to Abraham 500 years earlier. However, there is something very difficult for the people of Israel to hear. In verse 3, he says, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst. I will not go up in your midst. Because you are an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way. In other words, the Lord is saying that he will keep a distance between himself and his people. And the reason for this distance is because they are obstinate or stiff-necked. They are a people that are unwilling to yield to God's authority. And so the Lord says, if I did go up in their midst, it would end in their destruction. And this is repeated in verse 5. He says it this way. For the Lord has said to Moses, say to the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people. Should I go up in your midst for one moment, I would destroy you. The Lord's presence is a danger to those who are stubborn. Those who are unwilling to acknowledge and yield to the authority of God. You see, God is the one in authority over all things, and He will never give up His authority. And so when He exists with people who also are unwilling to give up their authority, there's going to be a clash, isn't there? And they will lose. So rather than destroy this people, which would be the result of their obstinacy, their stubbornness, their hardness of heart. So instead of doing that and destroying His people, He will keep His distance. When the people heard this, they were grieved. They mourned. We're told that they put off their ornaments as a sign of humbling themselves. As we go on, we'll see, though, that this perhaps was more outward than inward. But nevertheless, it showed what was needed. What was needed for this people was humility. They needed to understand who they were and who God was, which is of the essence of humility. It's understanding that we are small, just creatures of the dust. And God is the everlasting God. We need to realize this. We need to humble ourselves before such an almighty God. That's what the people of Israel needed to do. Humble themselves. Lay aside their stubbornness. Well, is the Lord's presence still a danger? Is the Lord's presence still a danger? And I'm going to answer to that, yes, but in two different ways. Yes, His presence is a danger. It's a danger to all. One day, we're told so clearly in the Scriptures that He will make His presence known to all. It will be a joy to those who have yielded to God's authority, to those who confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When He returns, it will be with joy. They will welcome Him with open arms. But it will not be that way to those who reject His authority. It will be the greatest terror. They'll see the one that they have rejected all their life. They see their one, the one that they've made themselves an enemy of. They've fought against Him. They've resisted His right to rule. And when they see Him, it will result in their destruction. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 16, John, seeing a vision, describes it in this way. 6:16. When they see the Lord return, it says, "And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." They see God's presence and they are filled with terror. And they call out to the mountains, the rocks, to fall upon them. It's better that the rocks fall on them than for them to face His presence. They want to be hidden. Have you yielded to God? Have you yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life? If not, what you need, which is what all of us need in that state, is a humble heart. Never on your own will you ever willingly bow the knee to God. You need Him to work in your heart and give you a humble heart. That's the first answer, yes. But the second answer is for Christians. Is the Lord's presence still a danger? Well, yes, it is too for Christians. The Lord Jesus said that he will be among us, even to the very end of the age. He's promised his presence to be here. That means that he will deal with us in a way that's different from the world. In a sense, we can say that the Lord, in many ways, allows the world to continue in its rebellion. The last day, yeah, he will call people to account, but now he doesn't. Not generally. But with Christians, it's different. If we are rebellious toward him, then there will be consequences. We who know his presence, he is among us as our Lord. And if we are rebellious toward him, we will feel something of his discipline, something of his displeasure. Just like a parent who must discipline a child when they refuse to accept the authority of their parent, God does the same. Are you acting in a rebellious way toward the Lord? We all do at times, don't we? Well, it's a warning, isn't it? It's a warning. Be careful. He will not let you despise his authority. His authority is good for us. It's a blessing to live under his authority. It's a curse to reject his authority. And in his love, he will discipline us to bring us back under his authority. He will show you who is God. There are some, again, in the book of Revelation, there's some frightening words of our Lord Jesus toward certain people who are rebellious in the church. He says this. This is to the church of Pergamum, chapter 2, 16. Therefore repent, he says, or else I am coming to you quickly and I will make war against you. Or against them, sorry, with the sword of my mouth. Of them is those who were being rebellious in the church. Again in verse 23 to another church, Thyatira, he says this, and I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. That's a reference to people in the church, those who are rebellious. If they continue in their rebellion, the Lord himself will make war against them and call them to account. Now, of course, that's not something we want to do as believers, is it? We do not want to provoke the Lord to anger, as Paul says to the Corinthians. We are not stronger than he, are we? The danger of God's presence. An amazing privilege, God's presence. But we must be careful with this privilege. There is care to be taken. Well, secondly, let's move to the next point, the intimacy of God's presence. Verses 7 to 11. During this time, the Lord made the people of Israel sense his distance. Moses had to meet with God outside the camp. And that's stressed in this. I don't know if you noticed that when we read through these verses. It says, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp. And then it goes on that anyone who sought the Lord would have to go, again, outside the camp. And so there is repetition here, stressing that if you wanted to meet with God, you had to go outside the camp. Where was God? He was outside the camp. And it was because of their sin. This is the result of the golden calf. This is the result of them rejecting this relationship with God. He says, you've rejected my authority. Well, I'm not going to be in your midst. I'm going to be outside the camp. And if you come there, you've got to come out. There's a little bit of confusion there that it's called the tent of meeting. That's also a term that is used for the tabernacle that hasn't been built yet. So there's two tents here, both called the tent of meeting. And when Moses met with God outside the camp, the cloud would descend and show that he was meeting with Moses. He was coming down into that tent and he was meeting with Moses. But again, it was outside the camp. And the people got the message. When this happened, they watched intently. They took God's presence far more seriously. They worshipped at their tent. And so through this, God was communicating. I'm there, but I'm outside. And the people were getting the point. Now, sometimes we can feel God's distance. You know what it's like to feel God's distance? Now, sometimes we can feel distance with other relationships. It can be between a husband and a wife, or just a friend. We can feel a distance between them. We can see, you can't see it. There's no physical barrier there. You might be still carrying on a relationship. You might still go out together and see one another and talk, but you can almost feel that there's a barrier there. And when that barrier is there, it's unpleasant, isn't it? It's unpleasant. It's in fact a dreadful thing to feel there's a barrier between another person that you care about. And it's similar with God. Sometimes we can feel there's a barrier between us and God. And it could be due to sin in our lives. It could be. Not always. There are other possible reasons. But one of the main reasons, it's because of sin in our life. Something of disobedience. Something of stubbornness. Something of rebellion, something of unbelief. And God allows this distance in our life so that we see the problem. So that we're not content and we want to resolve the problem. And so we want to go to Him and solve it. Well, while the people felt the distance of God, Moses felt the nearness of God. In verse 11, in the first part of verse 11, it says this, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Moses' experience was so vastly different from the experience of all the other people. They witnessed God going away outside the camp. But Moses experienced God drawing near. It's a wonderful expression here, isn't it? That God spoke to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. There was no communication to Moses of distance. No keeping Moses at arm's length. No coldness toward Moses. No barrier between God and Moses. Now, this is the kind of intimacy that the Lord wants with all of His people. And with you. What Moses is experiencing, God wants for you. It's this face-to-face. It's this, as a man meets with his friend. Remember, Jesus said to the disciples, I have called you friends. Jesus came for this purpose. One of Jesus' titles was Emmanuel, God with us. He came down from glory to be near to us. And He came ultimately to remove the barrier that exists between God and us so that we can enjoy an intimate relationship with Him, a close relationship, a friendship. It is in fact described as the same kind of relationship that exists between Jesus and the Father. That's why we read from John 17, verses 20 to 26. Listen to what Jesus says in his prayer to the Father. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. In this prayer, he's praying that not only a love to exist among the Christians, but that they might know that intimacy of relationship with God. It's in the sense we're caught up into this fellowship that exists between the Father and the Son. This really is something that cannot be described. It's not simply to be understood intellectually. It is something that must be felt. And when I mean by something that must be felt, I'm not speaking simply of an emotion. Because emotions you can get from various ways, watching movies and all sorts of stuff. It's not simply an emotion, but rather it's an awareness of the presence of God. It's a knowledge. It's a conviction that He is near, that He is listening to you, that He loves you, that you are special to Him, that you are favoured in His sight. This is the kind of relationship that He wants to have with you. Just like with Moses, face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Like the closeness we can experience with another person. Maybe a child or a parent. Maybe a husband or a wife. Maybe a friend. And it's sweet, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it one of the most wonderful things in life to have this closeness, this intimacy, this bond with this person? Someone you know who is for you, who is loyal towards you? Someone you can depend on, will never betray you? But even more, someone you know that there's this connection, a connection of soul between you and them. Some kind of, you know, imperceptible bond that exists. It's this experience we can have with God, and even more so. More than with any human, because this is what God made us for. That's why He made us in His image. People let you down. People give up on you. People walk away. People die. But He'll never leave you. He'll never give up on you. Look at what Jesus did so that He might be with us. He came to earth, He took on a human flesh, and He went to the cross. And he bore your sins so that there would be no barrier between you and him. That's what he did. I love these words in John 14, 21 that express this kind of nearness, intimacy that he wants with us. John 14, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Later on it says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. We'll make this person our dwelling place. And so our God has come, not just to be a friend, but to dwell within us through the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus came for, so we could have this kind of intimate relationship with him. He does not want any distance in his relationship with you, and you must not settle for distance. A cold relationship. God is here somewhere up there, but far away. No! Don't settle for that. That's not the kind of relationship he wants with you. That's not why Jesus died on the cross. It's to have you close, near to him. As one of the hymn writers says, talks about the arms of love surrounding us. If the world were to see the arms of love surrounding us, all the world would want some of that. That's what you have, brothers and sisters. That's what God wants with you, each one of you, individually, personally. He knows you by name. Intimacy, the intimacy of God's presence. Well, thirdly, then longing for God's presence. Verses 12 to 16. These verses that we're looking at are a conversation between God and Moses. And the conversation continues. We've sort of broken it off at verse 16. Lord willing, next time we'll continue with verse 17. But this portion of the conversation, 12 to 16, are again about God's presence. The Lord had said that he is not going to go in their midst, but will send an angel. Well, in a sense, Moses is not content with that. He's not content with a substitute for God's presence. He wanted the blessing of the Lord going up in their midst, both for himself and for the people of Israel. He was not content with any distance between himself and God or the people and God. Listen to what he says. He expresses his own desire. Verse 13. Now therefore I pray you, if I have found favour in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I might find favour in your sight. He wants to know the Lord's ways. Maybe his guidance, how to get to the promised land, or more generally, how God acts. I want to know how you act with people. I want to understand that better. But the ultimate desire is that he wants to know God more, that I may know you. That I may know you. That was Moses' desire. We're going to get to that in the following verses, verse 17 and following. But this is the greatest blessing in life. It's to know God. If I was to ask you, what would be the greatest possible thing that you can think of that would happen to you, the greatest possible experience, what would that be? Sure, we could say lots of stuff, but for Moses and later for Paul, it is to know God. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, these are some of my favourite verses in the Bible. He says this, having said that he counted everything loss for the sake of Christ, he says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He wants to know Christ. He's come to know Christ and he considers everything rubbish compared to knowing this one. For there is none like him. No one that comes anywhere close. And to know Christ, he said earlier, earlier in the epistle, to know Christ is to know life. And he says to die is gain because he gets to know Christ more. It's the highest thing, to know God. That's the result of being in his presence. It's to know him. Anyway, coming back to Exodus 33, the Lord answered Moses' request. And he promised that his presence would go with him. He says in verse 14, and he said, my presence shall go with you, and I'll give you rest. Now, it's hard to know what the rest is here, whether it's the rest of the land. Sometimes when they arrived in the land of Canaan, it was referred to rest, or whether he's talking about a bigger thing, a bigger experience of rest, a coming home, finding a peace and contentment in God. Then in the remaining verses, Moses expressed how important God's presence was to him. He said, if you don't go, don't send us. We don't want to go anywhere. We don't want to go anywhere without you. God's presence is the mark of his favour. And it sets his people apart from all the peoples of the earth. In other words, it's all important. Without God's presence, we have nothing. Nothing. But with God's presence, we have everything. Because God is everything. My friends, do you long to know the presence of God? Do you long to know the presence of God? How important is it to you? Is it heaven? Is the thought of his absence hell to you? Is his presence your greatest treasure in life? Let us pray, as Moses prayed. Let us pray for God's presence. Let us pray that we would be satisfied with nothing less than God, God himself, the living God. Let us seek his presence like Moses sought it. If you seek it, you will find it. God loves to grant this request. These well-known words from Jeremiah. Again, at a time when God was communicating his distance to his people. Jeremiah 29, verse 13 and 14. You will seek me, and you will find me, when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will be found by you. Let us seek the presence of the Lord. Let us do no harm to our relationship with him. If we have sin in our life, repent of it. Repent quickly. Don't jeopardize that intimacy that he wants to have with you, and have no other treasure in your life. Any other treasure will just be a barrier. Get rid of those treasures. Have him alone as your treasure. May the Lord bless his word to us today. May each of us not just think about or understand a bit more about his presence, but experience his presence in our lives. Amen. Let's pray together.